There is a verse of scripture in the book of Romans, in the chapter 15, I think it is. It's the verse 4 that says this: "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we may through patience and comfort of the scriptures have hope." These things were written for our learning. When you study the life of Bible characters, you'll soon discover that God does not cover over their wrongs and their sins. And this is especially the case with this man called Samson. Samson, his whole life, had a moral weakness. And at times in his life, it overwhelmed him. And he was guilty of things that were not right. Even though God was pleased in the sovereignty of his grace to use this man, as we know. But I want to bring to you today what really is an introduction to the life and ministry of this mighty individual. Now, when you read verse 1 of Judges chapter 13, you're really coming to the introduction to his life. For some 400 years after the death of Joshua, the time of the judges, Israel were very up and down in their experience. They would sin. God would then judge them and deliver them to their enemies. Then they would cry to him for help, and he would send someone to deliver them. And then after a time, they went back to their sin again. They were very up and down in their lives. And there are many Christians today who are the same. When I was first saved 50 years ago, yesterday it was actually, 50 years ago, I met young Christians on fire for God with a real passion for the work. Today, many of them not only have lost their zeal, but have turned away from the faith. When I sat down one day just to write down the names of men that I know, that I trained with, that I knew before I started training when I worked in the Martyrs where the theological hall was, and since, I could name you at least 24 men that started out training for our ministry and for our missionary work. They're no longer with us in the work. Up and down experiences. Israel were like that, and Samson was certainly of that ilk. That was the situation when Samson came on the scene. The Bible says, and here's a word about the state of the land: the children of Israel did evil. Just have to think of that wee phrase. This is not the Philistines. This is the children of Israel, God's people. What did they do? Evil. Are they capable of it? Yes. Are we capable of it? Yes. In this instance, it was always idolatry was the problem. Judges chapter 2, give you a few references, you needn't turn to them. But in Judges chapter 2, verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, listen to it, and served Balaam. Not just had his image in their home, served him. Chapter 3, verse 7, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves, even getting worse. In Judges chapter 8 and verse 33, It came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. Friend, there's other instances in chapter 10 as well. The worship of Baal was a vile and immoral religion and worship. You see, bad doctrine leads to bad conduct. False doctrine leads to wrong conduct too. It doesn't only say here that they did evil. It says they did evil again. This wasn't a once-off thing. This verse here is the eighth time that phrase is used in the book. I have the references to the other chapters. But for four of the times, it not only says they did evil, but it says they did evil again. It seems that Israel were never able to learn the lessons of the past. They did it again and again and again. What a tragedy when God's children commit evil and commit sin. Not only once that anybody can fall, of course, but continually. The state of the land. Have a wee look at our own land. Have a wee look at our own nation. One of the most corrupt governments in the face of the earth sit over in Westminster. When the former Prime Minister can say that he looks to one of the great victories of his whole career as the introduction of same-sex marriage. That tells you something of how low and how far down this nation is. When they have liberalized the laws on abortion. And you mark my word, Fred, you watch this whole thing about euthanasia. It's legal in countries in Europe. It'll come here too, to our nation. Things are bad. Now, will you notice not only the state of the land here, but you'll know it was all done in the sight of the Lord. He saw it in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16, I think it is. Jeremiah chapter 16 and the verse 17 we read, "Mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." Let me tell you something, friend. God sees what we do. No one else will see. He sees it. The psalmist tells us that even our thoughts, in Psalm 139, even our thoughts. You read the Gospels, particularly John's Gospel, and you'll see that the Bible tells it again and again that the Lord Jesus knew what was in their minds. He knew what they were thinking, even though they never always said it. The Lord knows what's in your heart, you know. He knows what you're thinking. And because God saw it, he acted. He delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years, a generation. He, notice it, he delivered them. I don't draw the parallel, but I mention it in passing. You think of the terror that this land of ours suffered over many years. Do you ever ask yourself the question, why? Oh, I know it was evil men, of course. Murderous men, vile men. Why? Is there not some parallel? The Church of Jesus Christ is not where it ought to be. We are not in that place where God would have us to be. Is there something in that? He saw it. And you know the instrument that he used? The Philistines. A a people so much involved with Samson. Now, they are mentioned in Genesis. Abraham encountered them, so did Isaac. They're mentioned again, they're in Exodus, they're in Joshua. But they became a very prominent force in the days of Samson. They came very much to the fore. And they just lived in a very small part in the southwestern corner of Palestine. Their western border was the Mediterranean Sea. They were a relatively small nation, only five cities of any significance. By Samson's time, they had great power. It wasn't until David came to the fore that they faded away. Now, Israel was a much larger nation than the nation of the Philistines. But because of their sin, they were overcome by the smaller people. They were not only overcome, they were enslaved by the Philistine. Do you see what sin can do to a nation? Do you ever think of what sin can do to an individual? What it did to Samson himself. Over in the book of, I think it's 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13. 1 Samuel 13, 19 and 20. Yes, 19 and 20. There was no smith. That's not someone with the surname of Smith. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, his coulter, his axe, and his mattock. They had such control over Israel that they didn't even have a blacksmith who could make a sword or a man who could do anything like this. And even when they needed their farming implements sharpened, they had to go to the Philistines. This is a people that were completely subjected to this evil, wicked nation. You need to take care of folk in your life. Young people, particularly, but not uniquely because we're all in this boat. Young people in particular, watch your life. Be very careful of this unequal yoke. Because I can tell you, it's wrong. A young girl told me once, she was going to marry this unsaved fella. And you know, she said, my influence and my upbringing and what I believe and all, it's going to lead him to Jesus. But in reality, it did the very opposite. Led her away from Jesus. It's never right, old Bob Jones used to say, to do wrong, to do right. The end does not justify the means unless you're a Jesuit. And I'm sure there's no Jesuits among us here. It's never right. I wouldn't rise up and condemn things like this, but it's the scripture makes it very clear. Things like the unequal yoke. And not only that, but there's other things. You know, Christians can be so filled with covetousness and jealousy. I have friends, very good friends, and their business has grown to such an extent that they have just over 4,000 employees. Like 4,000. Think of that for a wage bill. And they started, and I was there when they started off, they had nothing but a tiny wee shop, that's all. I think it's tremendous. Other folk are jealous that Christians can prosper to such an extent that they're in that sort of bracket. But listen, if the Lord so blesses people, Don't covet it. Don't be jealous. Don't let that old spirit of envy fill our hearts. You could do that with all the sins in the book. But listen to Paul when he said, be content. Whatever state you're in, be content. That's hard to do. But it's what we're supposed to do. That's really the introduction to the story of Samson. We haven't even gotten to that stage yet. But let me just say this. Samson is unique. All the other judges of Israel are adults when they're introduced to the scriptures. Not so with Samson. His coming was announced, so was his birth. But here's the thing, and I never thought of this until I started to study his life a while ago. 1/4, 25% of the story of Samson is given over to the meeting between the angel and his parents. 1/4 of his entire recorded story. Isn't that amazing? It must be very important, folks, if so much time is given over to it. Let's think, first of all, just very quickly, and don't worry about the time, I'll not be long. Let's think of the meeting. We read about verses 2 and 3. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and bare not. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said, thou art barren, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Isn't it interesting that the angel of the Lord first came to the woman? Just like he first came to Mary concerning the Savior's birth. Now, the first thing about Samson's mum was this. She was nameless. Do you notice that? The name of Manoah is given some 18 times, I think it is. Her name's not given. You don't need your name in lights, you know, in order to serve the Lord. You remember those men were sent out by Jesus to find the man carrying the water to get him to the place where the person had the upper room. Those men, the man that was carrying the picture, which is unusual in itself, and the man that owned the upper room, you don't get their names in the Bible. But you think of what their action led to. We're going to have the Lord's table this morning. That upper room was where it was all instituted and constituted. That's tremendous, beloved. Their names are not given. Many names in Scripture of people who did a work for Christ. No name. You see, you don't have to be famous to serve the Lord. A complete unknown can be made useful in the Lord's work. She was favored, this woman. It was such an important event, but she was nameless. And she was childless. That was a great reproach to any woman in that Old Testament time. The thought that she had no children and couldn't seem to have any children was a real reproach. But God had great plans for her. And she would have been despised in the eyes of some, like the handmaid of Abram despised his wife because she had no children. But thank God the Lord didn't despise her. And verse 3 tells us, the angel of the Lord appeared. 23 times in the book of Judges, you read that phrase, the angel of the Lord. Now you might count them up and get one or two more or one or two less, but it's around that figure. 13 of these times, It appears in this meeting, this encounter between Manoah and his wife and the angel of the Lord. But this was no ordinary visitation. This is what they call in theology a theophany, or more literally, a Christophany. What's that? That's a pre-incarnation appearing of Christ. The one that walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day, the voice of the Lord talks about, it's the word of the Lord, it's Jesus. The one that spoke to Moses from amidst of the burning bush, Jesus. The one in the fiery furnace, Jesus. And the angel of the Lord that wrestled outside Ai, was it? Was Jesus. The one that visited Jacob was Jesus. He's the angel of the Lord. How do we know? Well, look at verse 22, if you will, for a moment, of this chapter of Judges 13. Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." Where did he see God? When he came to speak with him, he saw God. It's a theophany. We have men today that claim to have been visited by the Lord Jesus. Oral Roberts, a mighty man in America, he said Jesus appeared to him and he was 900 foot tall. He really said that. I know a prominent evangelist in our own land. He said that in the gallery of his church, on several occasions, Jesus came and sat beside him and talked with him. Literally, physically. Anybody tells you that, you put a massive question mark over them. Beloved, all that you need by way of instruction and information in your Christian living is in this book. And you don't need to deviate one iota from Scripture. And all these ideas of visions and all of that, it's all a deviation. The days of miracles, generally, of tongue speaking and prophesied and all of that, they're passed with the apostles. But old Bishop Chillingworth had said, the Bible, and the Bible only, the religion of Protestants. I believe that. That's the meaning. What about the message? Well, verses 3 to 5 says, "You'll bear a son. Drink not wine or strong drink. Eat nothing unclean. Thou shalt conceive, bear a son. No razor shall come on his head. He shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb." And watch this phrasing. "And he shall begin to deliver Israel." The word begins, an important one in the context. But anyway, her barrenness is emphasized first. The first thing she heard about was her lack, what she needed. But then she heard a word of hope. "But thou shalt conceive." The gospel, you know, shows to us our utter ruin. The wages of sin is death. That's the ruin. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's death, but there's life, you see, for all who will believe on Jesus. It talks about him being a Nazarite in verse 5. I've heard people pray in the past about the Lord Jesus being the Nazarite. Lord Jesus was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene, simply means he came and was known to have come from Nazareth. He certainly had all the characteristics of the Nazarite, separated unto God from the womb and lived a holy and perfect life in his case. But not a Nazarite. This is a special ministry given to Samson. And it spoke about his separation. He was to be separated unto God. And then it speaks a word about his service when it says he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand. He didn't break them completely, but he did many great things against them, as we know. But he shook them. He began to deliver the people from them. This woman, nameless, childless, was very blessed. A number of women in Scripture had to wait a long time to conceive, bear a child: Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth, and others. It's all down to quality, isn't it? But no doubt those women learned a great lesson in patience. My wife said to me one day, "Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can." Always in a woman, and never in a man. I just said, "Dear, did you ever read the Scriptures? Have you not heard of the patience of Job?" And for the first time in 30 or 40 years of marriage, she was dumbfounded. The first and the only time. Please don't tell her that I said that. But patience is a one. I'm very impatient. And have a habit of, the first time I went to preach in Corrigara, it was like taking a pilgrimage. First of all, I couldn't find the place. That's not unusual. I've missioned in it on several occasions since, and I've been there in many. I still can't go to it on my own. I still have to be met. Somebody meets me in Monaghan or Clonus or somewhere and takes me over. Hopeless, knowing where I'm at. I went with a wife for 3 months, almost 3 months, before I was fit to find her house on my own. Somebody said to me, "Are you not sorry you ever found her house at all?" I said, "No, I'm not, no." Couldn't say that. But listen, patience is a wonderful thing. I waited on the Lord my God. How often do we get before God, really, and just wait before him? Just linger in his presence and let him speak to our hearts before we speak. I'll tell you a good way to do it. Read a psalm before you pray. Encourage you. I know preachers and Christians that just pray through a psalm every day. That's a good thing. There's a lot more in this chapter and in this text, but our time is gone, practically gone. But we've looked for a moment at the meeting and the message. What about what I have called the moment? We finish with this. The moment of his birth. You know, you go right to verse 24, the last verse we read. The woman bare a son, called his name Samson. And the child grew, and listen to this, the Lord blessed him. When you think of that, and then you think of Samson in later life, during the course of his ministry, you wonder how this could be, that the Lord blessed him. It moves quickly from the meeting to the moment of his birth and then to his work. And the secret, of course, of his great strength, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. Don't think that Samson, and I can't say because we've no photographs, but don't have in your mind this idea of a Schwarzenegger figure, brute of a man, all muscular. Even if he hadn't had a muscle in his body, hardly, the Spirit of God got the hold of him. That's what gave him his strength. It was the Lord, you see. Never forget, beloved, that God is sovereign in his work. "I will have mercy," he said, "on whom I would have mercy." And that's the God we serve today. Learn from Samson's life. how important it is to do right, to ever look unto him. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Consider him. That's what the Bible says. Let us learn to consider Christ. And I believe, as Christians, if we do that, we will know what it is to be successful in the great work of God.